Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee. I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come, just as I am, poor wretch and blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Come ye sinners, poor and weary, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will rise and go to Jesus, he'll embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fit witness he requireth is to know your need of him. I will rise and go to Jesus. He'll embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will rise and go to Jesus. He'll embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
Thank you so much, Grace, for that good message and song. I want to say this morning, people, there's only one reason for Living Hope Church. That reason is Jesus Christ. That's why this church exists. And there's only one thing that we have to say to people or offer to people in this tough world. It's Jesus Christ, God's Savior Son. This book is all about him. This morning we're looking at another episode from the life of Christ, and as I've been studying and planning the message for today from Luke chapter 7, I ask myself the question, why did God put this event, this story, into his book? Why did God put this into the Bible? And certainly it's for us. He wants to teach us something today. And I've called the message today, How to Have Great Faith. I'd like for you to look at Luke 7, the scripture that Dr. Jim read it to us this morning. Look at verse 1, please. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, listen to these words, folks. Jesus said this, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house, found the servant well who had been made sick. Jesus taught his disciples on one occasion, folks, that even the smallest amount of faith, will result in the omnipotent saving work of God. In those who have their faith focused on Jesus. I want to read that text. Just listen. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You've ever felt that way in terms of your relationship with God? Lord, I just increase my faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just a tiny mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus didn't say we have to have great or awesome faith, but it's the object of our faith that matters. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews put it in these terms, looking unto Jesus. This is what is genuine faith, looking unto Jesus. The Apostle John's assurance was this kind of faith will overcome the world. Did you ever wonder, will I overcome this world? Will I survive this world? In the book of 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John said when he was nearly 95 years old and all of the other apostles had been martyred, he said, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that real faith, genuine, effective faith, has substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. And the substance of the kind of faith we're looking at today, friends, is always only Jesus. Is the substance of your faith Jesus? I know for some people, the substance, the content of their faith is religion. For others, the substance of faith is myself or the world in which we're living. But the only faith that is great faith is when the substance of our faith is Jesus, God's Savior Son. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When Jesus met that Roman centurion for the first time, whose servant was dying, he noticed that this Gentile sinner expressed remarkable faith. He expressed what the Lord called great faith. Once again, just look at what Jesus said in verse 9. I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Because Jesus was the substance of this man's faith, it was great faith, and it resulted in a miracle, a supernatural work of the Son of God. This event from the life of Jesus presents us with the opportunity this morning, folks, to study our own faith. I want each one in our room today just to stop and think about this. If the Lord, the Son of God, looked in your heart today and he saw your faith, would he say the same thing that he said concerning that centurion? His faith is great faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only way we can have a relationship, a saving relationship with the Father, is to have faith. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit has planted that intense desire in my heart long, long ago. When I was a young man, he put that desire in my heart, and the Holy Spirit drew me to Christ, to God's Son, Jesus Christ. But however great or weak we might think our faith may be, Jesus must always be the object or the substance of our faith. He's willing to do a saving work, as he did in the case of that man, in and through our life, if we have faith, the kind of faith that we see today. Jesus is always the secret of great faith. That's the point I want to make today as we look at this message. He always is the substance, the evidence, the content of our faith. Now, there are three things that I've noticed in the text that I wanted to share with you today concerning how did that man have great faith. And it's very practical for all of us today. How is this possible for me to be one like that man who has great faith in Jesus Christ, which results in God's omnipotence, God's saving work in and through us? How is that possible? And there are three things I'm going to show you in the text that have encouraged me, I hope might encourage you. They're very simple, very wonderful truisms from the Scripture. First of all, he had great faith because he heard about Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 3. This is a key part of this story. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, friends, that is an inexorable maxim of the Scripture. This kind of faith that pleases God, that results in the work of Jesus Christ in a man's life, always begins the same way. It always begins this way, hearing about Jesus. A man cannot have this kind of faith until he hears about God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to turn to Romans right now, to chapter 10. I want to take time to read this because it's such an important statement relative to this precept. Before someone can can experience Christ in his life, before Jesus Christ can become a reality in a man's life, that man must hear about Jesus. That's very obvious, isn't it? But look at Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13. What a great promise. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's one thing we all have in common. We need to be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at this statement from Paul. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is not referring to a vocational preacher, but a Christian, as Dr. Jim talked about this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one who is a witness for Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? Now notice this statement, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did this Roman centurion, he wasn't Jewish, he was a Roman, a Gentile military leader. How did he come to faith in Christ? He heard about Jesus. And I want us all to be reminded today that the Father, the creator of this great universe, the Father of Jesus Christ, wants every person on this planet to hear about his Son. That's why Jesus said at the very end, go and tell everybody the gospel. This man heard about Jesus. Every person living on planet Earth today who has saving faith in Christ must attribute that faith to a time when he heard about Jesus. And you've heard me say this before, but I am so thankful for parents who taught me since I was a little boy about Jesus. I'm thankful that they took me to a church, and we had Sunday school teachers in that church up in northern Minnesota who taught me to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's the best song I ever learned. I'm thankful for a Sunday school teacher when I was in the second grade who impressed upon her students, it's important to read the Bible every day. And I've been doing that almost every day since that time. I'm thankful for evangelists and pastors who taught me, because they preached about Jesus. That was their message. They preached his saving gospel. I'm thankful for a Bible college, Northwestern Bible College in Minneapolis, at one time was a Bible training institute for pastors and evangelists and missionaries. And I'm thankful for those professors who had a passion to exalt and teach us about Jesus. Before anyone can have faith, any kind of faith that's pleasing to God, he must hear about Jesus. That's what happened to that centurion. Now, let me remind you as you look at this text, that centurion had an honest heart commitment to the Jewish people and to the Jewish religion. That's kind of amazing coming from a Roman centurion. But he was a God-pleasing Gentile who loved the Jews, God's covenant people. Look, if you will, at verse 4 and verse 5. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation, that's Israel, and has built us a synagogue. Remember what God said when he called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and God promised that Abraham would become a great nation. Out of that nation would come the Savior, Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. This Roman centurion, for some reason, had a very unique, special love for the Jewish people. I want to ask you to think of it, folks. God put this into the story. Why did that Roman military officer give a large sum of money to build a Jewish synagogue? The usual attitude of the Romans, the Gentiles, toward the Jewish people was hatred, a determination, a passion to destroy Israel, the same attitude that we hear so much about today. I recently heard that the president of France pledged his commitment to Israel. It made me stop and think, now, why would he do that? Why would he be committed to Israel? When oftentimes our own nation, our own leaders, snub the nation of Israel. and treat them as though they're aloof and not very important. Why do people love or hate Israel? This Roman soldier not only respected the Jews, but he literally risked his reputation by building a synagogue, a worship place for the Jewish people. And I want to point this out because it's highly significant relative to the story today. The last book of the Bible tells us that the reason people hate Israel is because Israel gave the world a son. And that son's name is Jesus. Revelation chapter 12, you might want to read that today. It tells us of the woman who was going to give a son to the world and how Satan hated that woman and wanted to destroy her. And this is so significant in terms of all that's happening in our world today. People who love Jesus Christ love the nation of Israel. And this man's love for the Jews indicated that his heart was literally turned to the God of the Jews, whose name, Old Testament name, is Yahweh, which means Jehovah Savior. The Old Testament name for God is the name for the New Testament Savior. This man was seeking for God because he was responding to God's revelation. And I hope you might follow me at this point, folks. Here is a Roman centurion, a powerful, evidently very wealthy individual who loved the Jews because, one reason, he was responding in his heart to God's revelation. Now think about this. God's revelation is creation. Most people deny creation. God's revelation is intuition. God has revealed himself to every person by intuition that he put within us. He put eternity in our hearts. God's revelation to man is the written word of God, the scriptures, the only book that God ever wrote, 66 books called the Bible. God's revelation to man is Jesus. He sent his son to speak to men concerning Jesus. But did you ever stop and think that God's revelation to the world is the Jewish nation? Israel is God's revelation to the world. And here was a man, a Gentile man, who was responding to God's revelation. Most people reject God's revelation, God revealing himself. And the Bible says, because men reject God's revelation, the wrath of God is upon them. Most people, according to Romans chapter 1, are guilty and are without excuse, because they ignore or they reject the revelation of God to all human sinners. I was just reading an article recently how that in some of the major sophisticated universities in America, courses are being taught on anti-Semitism, how and why the people of Israel should be destroyed. That's blatantly stirred up, that hatred is blatantly stirred up in the heart of our young people today by leaders in many of our universities. But in contrast, God is telling us about a story of one man who lived on this planet. He was born as a Roman, he was a Gentile, but he was responding to God's revelation through the nation of Israel. The foremost major test, folks, of personal faith is shown to us in this remarkable episode from the life of that Roman centurion. He heard about Jesus, and because his heart was turned toward God's revelation, he was seeking for God's truth. I want us to be reminded, folks, as we meet together today, that the New Testament tells us that every man should examine his own faith. In a sense, that's what we're doing today. The Bible teaches that every person should look inside of his heart at his own faith. And here is where the examination begins. Have I heard about Jesus? Have I heard the truth of the Bible about God's Son? And I think how, for example, in many churches today, the families are taught that the way that you receive faith is through infant baptism. I'm not trying to be so negative when I say this, but just to compare a point. And the many people who are taught that when the pastor sprinkles water on the little baby's head, the miracle of faith happens, the miracle of the word and the water, and that baby becomes a believer. His sins are washed away. He becomes a member of the body of Christ. He experiences new birth by the sprinkling of water. I'm saying this not to be critical, but I'm saying this to show you the difference. The New Testament says men become believers when they hear about Jesus through the scripture, through the witnessing of evangelists. When men hear about Jesus, they become believers. And I share this with you today, and I look in your faces as people I love. We became believers When we heard about Jesus, Paul said it this way, when you heard the word of truth, the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, when you heard the word of truth, you trusted Christ and you were born again, you were saved at that moment. How did this man, this Roman, how did he ever experience great faith? He heard about Jesus. Second thing I also want you to notice, and we'll read verses 3 to 6. It says he pleaded with Jesus through his servants. Look at verse 3. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. A strategic question asked by Paul is this: how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they call upon him? And this centurion's desperate cry to Jesus was the true expression of the contrite, humble faith in his heart. Now, I've talked with believers, and I've really been one of them who worried about our faith. Am I really a believer? The bottom of the line is this: in my heart, in your heart this morning, is there an attitude of calling out to Jesus? Is there an attitude in my own heart of pleading with Jesus Christ? Folks, it wasn't the magnitude of or the excellence of this Roman soldier's theological understanding. That wasn't the issue. It was that his heart was turned to the one and only man who came to planet Earth to save him. His heart was pleading with Jesus. Now that God's Savior Son was preaching in the cities and villages of Palestine, his saving name, his message, had touched the life of this Roman sinner. He had heard about Jesus, and his heart was crying out to Jesus. Folks, this story is a dramatic example of Romans 10:13 that we read this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to talk about this briefly. Over the years, I've witnessed to lots of people. It's a passion of my life. And I can think of some people that I was able to talk into making a decision for Christ, persuade them. I think, for example, of meeting with a dentist in Madison. And I was asked to visit him, and I called him, and I met with him one day, had lunch with him. And then we came back to the place where I was a pastor at Midland Baptist Church, and we sat in the car, and I talked with him. I pleaded with him. His name was Ted. His first name was Ted. And I pleaded with him, Ted, why don't you today do it? Let's just go in the church and you get down on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And he was so reluctant, he didn't want to do it, but I finally was able to talk him into it. I want to say, folks, I'm not a salesman. My dad was an outstanding salesman, but I'm not a salesman. But I did talk Ted into coming into the church and kneel down and say a prayer. And nothing really happened in his life. I think of a man who was a noted defense attorney in Wausau, and his wife had become a believer, and so he seemed to express some interest, and he wanted to talk with me, and I met with him a number of times and was finally able to persuade him to be baptized. And if you could talk with that man today, he would say, I never believed those things anyhow. He made a profession, came to church, he was baptized in our church, but later on he turned his back and he said, I'd never believe that anyhow. The point I'm making, this centurion knew that he needed Jesus Christ, and no one had to talk him into anything. His heart was crying out, and he pleaded with Jesus Christ to do a saving work in his life. I'm saying that this morning because I think it's so critical. Some of us have just kind of casually entered into a church relationship, maybe even a professing faith in Jesus Christ. But here's what we need to consider. When we look at this part of God's Word today, has that ever happened to me? And even when I look into my own heart right now, is my heart an attitude of just crying out to Jesus? Jesus, without you, I wouldn't have a chance. I'm lost. I'm hopeless if I didn't have you. The point is, the reason this man had great faith is because he knew his need. The elders of the Jews who respected this man appealed to Jesus on the basis of his worthiness. They came to Christ and said, Lord, this man is worthy. But the centurion knew his unworthiness. He said, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should enter into my house. You see, the Jewish elders were pleading on the basis of his worthiness. They had an old covenant law perspective of faith and salvation. This is such a remarkable insight that most people don't have great faith because they're trusting in their own personal worthiness. I'm good enough. I can make it without him. I want you to turn to a really familiar passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 18 right now. And I think one of the most significant scriptures of our New Testament relative to how people become saved is in this example that Jesus gave. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, he's trusting in his own worthiness, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's pleading with Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The people who knew this man said, he's worthy, he's a good man, he's given great sums of money to build a synagogue for us. This man knew he wasn't worthy. I want to say to you this morning, folks, whenever I examine my own life before God, I realize I'm not worthy. I never will be worthy. When I study the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments, I know that I'm not worthy. When I test my life by the teachings of Jesus Christ, and when I look at the glory of God revealed in the Scriptures, I have to say, God, I know I come short. I'm not worthy. But what is our appeal to the Savior? That we are worthy? Listen. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the Son of God who's passed through the heavens, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. I want to tell you this morning, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, and I can say amen to that song. Amen, that song is true. How did this man have great faith? He heard about Jesus. He pleaded with Jesus. And thirdly, I want you to see in verses 7 through 10, he held fast to the word of Jesus. Look at verse 7. He said, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but to say the word. Say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, but to my servant, do this, and he does it. Listen to the response from the Savior. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus said in Matthew 7, the last time we looked at the gospel together on a Sunday morning, he said, my words are words of authority. I speak with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And this, I think, is a paramount insight in the story that we're looking at today. Here is one man who heard about Jesus, who's pleading and calling out to Jesus for his love, and who simply says this, Jesus, say the word. Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. This man fastened his faith to the authoritative, powerful, saving word of God's Son. And at this desperate hour when his beloved servant was at the point of death, it was the word of Jesus that gave great faith to the mind and heart of that centurion. I was looking at some verses or statements by Jesus this week, anticipating what we would consider today. And I'm so impressed that he believes in the saving power of his word. I hope all of us would believe what he believes. I want you to listen to these statements from Jesus. Just listen carefully. You don't need to turn, but listen to these. Jesus said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life." That's so clear and simple. He who hears my word, believes in the Father who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What an offer. Hear my word and believe. You'll never experience judgment or condemnation. You've already experienced eternal life. Listen to another one of his statements. Jesus believed in the power of his word. Listen to this. He said this, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." You want life? Jesus said, "My words that I speak to you will give you life, eternal life." Here again, this is a remarkable one, John 8:51. Listen carefully. "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone," put your name in there, "if Richard Krenz keeps my word," that is, he holds it for himself, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Jesus believed in the power of his word. If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Listen to John 12. Jesus said this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." If a man doesn't receive the word and hold the word of Jesus Christ for himself, then someday he'll be judged by the very words that he refused to receive. And listen to this one more statement. I'm pointing out that Jesus really believed in the power of his word. "If anyone loves me, he will keep," that word keep means take it for himself, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Listen carefully. "If anyone keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we," that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "will come to him and make our home with him." Awesome promises. Jesus believed in the power of his word. And I'm pointing you to a truism, friends, that's so tremendous. It's the words of Jesus that change a man's destiny and his relationship with God. And I want to say this morning, dear people, this is the bottom line of saving faith. Believing the words of Jesus, the word of Jesus, and taking it for yourself, holding it as your very own. I've told you many times, but I'm going to tell you again, the reason I know I'm saved, and I've struggled about that all of my life since I committed my life to Christ, the reason I know that I'm saved is because God impressed upon me that, Pastor Richard Krenz, from this point on, you need to take my word at face value. And he pointed out John chapter 6, verse 37, where Jesus said, "If any man will come to me, I promise you, I'll never cast him out. I'll raise you up on the last day." And I knelt in my church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I said, "Lord, I don't know. I walked forward in evangelistic crusades. I went forward in Minneapolis to a Billy Graham crusade. Many times I responded to an evangelist invitation, but somehow I couldn't get the peace and the assurance in my own mind and heart." And God said, "You've got to start right here. You've got to take my word at face value." Now, let me just illustrate this. These people were appealing to Jesus on the basis of that man's worthiness. And so this week I thought, what could I present to God as an appeal on my behalf? And I began thinking, I've been preaching the gospel for 60 years. That's about 6,000 sermons I preached It's a lot of sermons I preached. I added that up. It's 120,000 hours of Bible study. So maybe I could go to the Lord and say, Lord, here, I want you to look at this. I've been a pastor for 60 years. I've been preaching your word, biblical messages, ever since I was ordained as a pastor. I've been studying the word intensely all of my lifetime. I've memorized a lot of scripture. Folks, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans in terms of a man's worthiness. The only worthiness is Jesus Christ. And a man will take the word, the words of Christ. And so when Jesus met this man, he marveled at him. The Bible says our Savior God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't marvel because that man had great military prowess. He didn't marvel because he had a religious bent in his life or his generosity toward the Jewish people or his status in society. But the thing that caused Jesus to marvel was that he saw the faith, the great faith in the heart of that man, the kind of faith that God is blessed with and God is pleased about. Folks, I want to say this. John Noose and I are resolutely committed to preaching sound biblical doctrine. However, it's possible for church people to be firmly committed to biblical accuracy, but to come just short of simple, humble dependence upon God's Savior Son. Folks, it's not our knowledge about God's Son that impresses him. It's when our heart is turned to him with a sense of our desperate need, a willing, contrite reliance upon Jesus Christ. So this morning, that's what I want us to look at in our own life. Jesus could look at one man, a Roman military officer, obviously rich and prestigious. And Jesus could say, there's something in that man's heart that just causes me to marvel. He has great faith. And I look at that scripture and say, Lord, how can that be true? He heard of Jesus. He pleaded to Jesus, called upon him. And he took a hold of the word of Jesus Christ for himself. And it resulted in great faith. I hope all of us can look into what the Bible calls the mirror, the scriptures. And today we're encouraged. We're encouraged because of this gift of faith that we have from Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a prayer right now, please. While we bow just in a quiet moment at the end of this message, let me say that if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you have this kind of faith, if you have that desire within you, friends, that's from the Holy Spirit. He draws people to Christ. He put that desire in us. And if you aren't sure, why don't you just in this moment do what that man did? He pleaded with Jesus. He called out to him. He wanted to be saved. And if you're not sure about that, folks, you can make that decision right now. Father, our longing when we come here every day, every time, our longing, dear Father, is for your Holy Spirit to do his persuasive work in our hearts. I thank you for this example. Thank you, Father, that you've convinced us that we desperately need Jesus. And that only by coming to him could we have life. Father, I thank you that you're patient with us. You're faithful to us. You're available to us. Cause this truth of the word that we looked at today to be very, very real in the life of every one of us who's been here and who's heard this truth. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.